Let's open up to a couple places to start here tonight. Luke 18. Luke 18 and 2 Samuel 18. Luke 18. And 2 Samuel 18. In 2 Samuel 18, David is anxiously awaiting word about how the battle went with Absalom's forces and his forces. He pretty much had to stay home. And as he waits for word, as you know, Absalom was killed, but he doesn't know it yet. And there's a couple of runners that are coming to inform the king of what's going on. One runner didn't have any news, but just wanted to run. Verse 26, and the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. King said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Now, if you keep your finger there for just a minute or two. In Luke chapter 18, the king said that he's a good man. He's a good man. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you tonight and ask that you'll assist us here, teach us and show us. Father, if there's one thing that Christians have a hard time with, among other things, with the old man, is just the issue of character. We have to build our character. It's not something that comes necessarily with the new creature. We have to go through things and have some flakes and chips and slag knocked off of us. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us in these things tonight. Be preaching to the men primarily, but, Father, the ladies will have an opportunity to delve into this as well. I pray that you might please bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to deal with what we often talk about, just the commandeering, the shanghaiing of Bible terms that this world does. They use Bible words in a way that the Bible doesn't use them and pretend that they know what they're talking about. And in this case, you have, first of all, I'll talk about Ahimaaz in a second, but Jesus Christ rebukes the rich young ruler and says there's not any good but God, but one, that's God. He says, so there's no good men but God. Now, good men are spoken of in the world very often in the strict biblical sense. There are none good, no, not one. We understand that. Bible says they've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so Jesus Christ rebukes the man calling him good. He said, well, if you don't think I'm God, then I'm not good, because there's only one good, and that's God. And so that establishes a kind of a parameter for us. And yet the Bible does say that Barnabas in Acts 11:24 was a good man. In fact, it says that Joseph of Arimathea, the one whose tomb Christ borrowed for a while, was a good man. In fact, the bishops are admonished to be lovers of good men. Now, don't get weird on me with that terminology these days, but plainly there are good men, good Christian men, that men are to love and honor. And so there's such a thing as a good man. Now, I want to talk about that for a little while. 13 times in the Bible, the term good man shows up. 13 is probably important there on that one. And then two more times it talks about good men. We are very short of good men these days. Even by the world's standards, for the main part, all the world's good men eventually wind up disappointing them. How much shorter are we of good men by God's standards, right? So let's talk about that for a little while. I want to preach about that for a bit. We are desperately in need of good men according to God's standards. There are young men here from the range of 14 or 15 years old up to their early 20s, and then the rest of us are still getting slag knocked off of us. But this world is desperate for a good man, and the Lord, for that matter, while not desperate, is much in need of good men. And I'd like to talk to y'all about that for a little while tonight. Let me take you back to 2 Samuel for just a sec. This is the first occurrence in the Bible of any phrasing like good man or good men. And in this case, you have a runner who did not have a message to bear. He just wanted to run and didn't want Cushai to be the only one running. And although he had no news, he wound up running to King David. And David is anxiously waiting for this news about the battle. And how is Absalom, my son? Ahimaaz arrives first, having overrun Cushai. And when the king says he's a good man, he'll have good news, he arrives and he says, "So what's your news?" He said, "Oh, I don't have any. I was just running." And so the first time that the phrase good man shows up, the so-called good man didn't deliver. It connects a good man having something to say. And there is the warning kind of in the phrasing of it that there's oftentimes false expectations. David said, "Oh no, he's a good guy. He'll have good news." And he didn't. David just expected him to. And so oftentimes what men phrase and think are going to be good men disappoint. And, you know, we're all sinners here, gentlemen, and ladies as well. And I know that we'll be found out to be sinners in the end. And if folks look deep enough under our fingernails, they'll certainly find some. But you do need to be a good man. And if somebody knows you are by your testimony and by those things, then you need not disappoint. That fly in the ointment bothers me. A man who should know better, getting off into a mess, and it causes the whole apothecary to stink. But let's talk about characteristics of good men by the Bible tonight. Let's not let the world hijack the term. First of all, there's something safe to say. From what Jesus Christ said, there's none good but God. There's not any good but one only. That's God. And given the Bible says what it says then about other things, it's fair to say this. It's fair to say that in the church age, a good man must be saved. There's just no reason to call a lost guy a good man. Not by Bible terms, not by Bible standards. Maybe your mechanic wouldn't misdiagnose and run up clock time on you for anything in the world, and I hope he doesn't. I hope if you ever have to go to the doctor or a lawyer or whatever, that you find one that wouldn't cheat you for $1 million. But the fact of the matter is, in order to meet the Bible phrase, the Bible standard for being a good man, a man needs to be saved. Can we agree on that? A good man needs to be saved. It has to go beyond being saved, though. Because there's an awful lot of Christians, awful lot of Christian men with bad character. And like I said in praying, character doesn't come with becoming a new creature. There may be some movings in all that, but there's plenty of guys that are just as saved as any of us here, and they're not good men by Bible standards because they have bad character. But it's fair to say that, first of all, a man must be saved. From there, he has to allow the Lord to knock some slag off and to change some habits, to change his character, to change his integrity. Beyond that, we can say a couple of other things. There are several things here. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, I'm defining what a good man is by the Bible. These are characteristics that we all ought to have, ladies and gentlemen. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and you run into a good man down here around verse 20. Now we're going to start reading just a little bit earlier, and notice that what is given in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16 is to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, and her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go into her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And the reason you're given the Bible, the reason you're given wisdom, is that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. That the way of good men there is connected with not getting hung up with that strange woman. So before I go deeper, let me just take the frying pan and hit us all in the face right now. We live in a dirty world, and you get this stuff rubbed in your nose every day. You can't walk, you can't drive down certain roads without billboards. You probably can't get on the computer without certain pop-ups that come up. Now, I just want to say that whatever else is the case, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that a good man won't do. And nobody is a good man that involves themselves with that. Down in chapter 2, verse 16, 17, 18, a man is not a good man that involves himself with that woman. And today it's, again, as I said this morning, become an acceptable thing because the phrasing has been changed. It's now an acceptable lifestyle. It's now a consenting adult. It's all those phrasings. It's a long-term relationship that's nonetheless illegal. It's nonetheless a heinous crime. I just want to say, if you ever get thinking that way, you're cutting the strings for being a good man, because you can't be a good man and do that. Right? Thank you. Okay. With that said, we can roll back, because all this is connected. If you'll roll back to chapter 2 of Proverbs, seeing that you saw the good man down in verse 20, that good man arises out of this. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But it began back in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments. Verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I want to say, first thing, it's all connected down through verse 20. I want to say, first of all, a good man is a man of the book. I don't know, the issue of the day seems to be that people are calling men who change the Bible, men who critique the Bible, men who don't live by the Bible, men who don't care about the Bible, they're still trying to call them good, godly men. They're not good men if they're not men of the book. So I want to say, first of all, a good man is a man of the book. Again, goes back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 or so. You cannot be a good man without the Bible. You cannot possibly find the right path without the Bible. I don't care how high your character is, as some people might esteem it. I don't care what you think the higher light is that you're walking by. I don't care about your morals. I don't care about your conscience. If you're not walking by the book, you are not a good man. You cannot be one without that book. So first of all, he is a man of the book. He's not a good man who gives lip service to the Bible. He's not a good man necessarily that's waving the Bible, that's waving a King James Bible. It's not necessarily a good man that's tithing and is faithful in church. A good man can be determined to be one because he lives by the book. He is a man of the book. Now look, this book is presented from chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Notice that all that's given in verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, 1, and then down in verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. All of that wisdom, all that character, all those changes are to do two things. One in verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of evil man, and to deliver thee in verse 16 from the strange woman who flattereth with her tongue. Good men are not men that change the book, critique the book, and don't live by the book. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in need of good men. And your sons, you have an opportunity to raise to be good men. You need to raise them to be men of the book. Because a good man is a man of the book. I can say this further, and there's a connection in verse 11. I want to show you. Chapter 2, verse 11. Notice it says, "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." With that stated, roll back to Psalm 112. Let's meet another good man, or at least an attribute of one. Psalm 112. Psalm 112, and go down to verse 5. Psalm 112, 5. "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Now, it's stated back there in Proverbs 2:11 that there was an issue with discretion. I want to say, a good man's life is marked with discretion. It's one of the earmarks of his life, discretion. If you want to know what the definition of discretion is, several. One, it's the judicious. He's judicious in conduct, especially with regard to maintaining silence. A discreet man knows when to keep his yap shut, which is very useful. And I just want to say that a good man's life is marked by discretion. He gets a sense of when the right thing to say, when to say the right thing, what the right thing to say is, and when it's wrong to say certain other things. He has got good judgment. Discretion involves good judgment. Judgment necessarily involves judging. It involves judging right and wrong. It involves judging good and bad. His life is marked with discretion. He has good judgment. He's cautious in practical matters with his money, with his time, with his family, with his resources. He's judicious. He's cautious in practical matters. He's careful in providing for the future. That's the mark of a discreet man. His life is marked by discretion. Verse 5. And I've lost my passage. Psalm 112, 5. Let me read it to you again if I can find it. Psalm 112, 5. "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." He gets those things from the Bible. Those are relatively rare attributes. Discretion also means good sense. Do you know how few men have good sense these days, it seems? More and more, it seems that everybody is flighty and strange. He gets those things from the Bible. The Bible is written to give him discretion. Proverbs 2, he says, "I've written these things so a man will know how to be discreet." So he's responsible. He's dutiful. He's not impetuous in his decisions. He doesn't make unnecessary decisions on the fly. He doesn't just go flying all over the place. He's not a jackrabbit Christian. He's stable. He's steadfast. He does not jump from one thing to the next. He knows how to finish what he starts. Those are all attributes of discretion. There are no casinos. There is no gambling habit. There is no untoward, unseemly issue that puts his family, his children at risk, because he just has to go up to Hinckley every few days and blow a wad of money, because next time he's going to hit it lucky. Not a discreet man. If he's not a discreet man, he's not a good man. Not a good man. I want to say he prays about decisions. He lives before God. He knows that the next stop is the judgment seat of Christ. He never steps out of that light because he knows that he could be answering for his actions as a servant of God within 5 minutes of this moment. And so he lives in light of that. He is reasonable. Again, he's able to discern good and evil, right and wrong. He isn't a sucker very often. Fool me once, shame on me, right? But it's not very often that he's fooled twice on the same thing, because he exercises discretion. He's reasonable. He's got good sense. It says there in chapter 112, verse 5, he will guide his affairs with discretion. He will guide. That ought to remind you of something. Proverbs 23, he will guide. Affairs don't guide him. He is not cast to the wind. The rumors and all of the winds that the world throws at him do not guide him. He guides himself. 23:19. Proverbs 23:19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. He's doing the guiding. He's guiding his own heart. We'll say more about that maybe a little bit later. Go back to Psalms 37. A good man is a man that's saved. A good man is a man whose life is marked by discretion. A good man is a man of the book. I can say this with confidence. Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. And go down to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. A good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. God works in his life. For a good man knows that God will never be done knocking off the slag. A good man knows that God's working in his life. He sees his hand. He's not ignorant of the Lord's work in his life any single day. Every day, a good man feels the reproof, the correction, the instruction of the Lord. Every day, he knows what it is to feel a guilt and a conscience about certain things, because the Lord's convicting him about it, and he knows he needs to change it, and he does labor to change it, and sometimes he fails. But it's important to take note that God works in his life. He knows he's working too. He feels guilty. He feels under pressure. Sometimes he's frustrated by his failures. But every day the Lord instructs, reproves, rebukes, exhorts, and hammers on him, knocking off slag. A good man knows that God is working in his life. It shows him his way from the Bible. Again, he's a man of the book, and so he goes to the book and doesn't expect the Lord to run him like some charismatic heifer. He expects the Lord to show him from the Bible of what he should change, and so he lives like that. He knows the Lord also orders his circumstances and runs some things that way. His obstacles and trials sometimes are the Lord's handiwork. The Lord answers his prayers, though, and he prays, and he guides his decisions because he's interested in finding the right answers for those decisions. His disappointments, his trials, his setbacks, his blessings all fall under Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose, because he knows that God is working in his life. And by the way, in chapter 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and it further says that he, that good man, delighteth in his way. He delights in God's way. Well, we've just been covering this in Psalms 1, I know, but Psalms chapter 1. Psalms 1, that good man delights in the Lord's ways. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And over, we studied that the other week. Over and over, that man delights. That man delights in the things of God and the ways of God because he's a good man. It's made him a good man. A man that could care less about God and isn't interested in what God says or thinks is not a good man. He's not living by the book. He's not a good man. if he's got a mistress on the side, he ain't a good man, no matter what you call it. No matter what you call it. If his life is not marked and bounded by discretion, he's not a good man. I want to say this. Look in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. If 13 times the Lord says something about a good man, and 13 is the number of rebellion, don't you know that's going to be battleground? Don't you know it is? Look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. But a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Now perhaps in some ways that might apply where possible to material things, leaving an inheritance like that. But I rather would take it back to Psalm 16, if you wouldn't mind. Psalm 16. Not a lot of us have a lot of money. We don't have much of an opportunity to pass great goods and material possessions, that kind of inheritance, to our children. I don't know about you, but I live on a preacher's salary, and it's probably not going to happen. Not unless something works out at the casino. But Psalm 16 and verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. If there's something to be passed on to your children, ladies and gentlemen, there's something, guys, to pass on to your kids. A goodly heritage. He leaves his children a legacy. You know, it's worthwhile to be reminded that you cut a wider swath than you probably realize. You know, you made Aunt Harriet mad at Thanksgiving and some other family member mad when you tried to witness to them. And so they've gone and talked and yapped. But you know, in their talking and yapping maliciously, there's a whole bunch of family folks that know that you have a testimony. And ladies and gentlemen, you need to leave your children a legacy. You have a goodly heritage. You have a Bible. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. And you need to leave your children, and failing to have children, you need to leave your friends and those around you with a goodly heritage. You know, I've been impressed here the last month. Just have had opportunity and to go up to Pickle Lake, of course, and watching Brother Sweat do what he's doing up there with the natives, and how little material worldly reward there is for him there. I don't even know how much success he's going to have. You know, you read about missionaries that go places and lead one soul to Christ over 20 years or something like that. I don't think it's that bad. But I look at what he puts up with, and I look at how he lives, and he's working his fingers to the bone just making a living for his family. And, you know, he's up there not for himself in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Once in a while, you know, I get to know a few guys, and I was just reminded of this. We sit down with Brother Mark Engelbert as we went from Green Bay to Sturgeon Bay here this last week. And most of you guys don't even know him unless you've been to camp. But he's one of Brother Keck's guys and got saved. He's from Door County, where my wife is from. He comes from a Belgian community called Brussels. He was a Roman Catholic before he got saved. And that, of course, is a little farm community there and a very closed-type area. Ethnic, like I said, Belgian, stubborn Catholics. And Mark has been back in his hometown. I know that a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own kin. And Mark has lived in that community and farmed his land and labored to start a church, has started a church and kept the same church, but every time he gets a crowd, people start yammering and talking and persecuting, and eventually the church splits down. He just had 40 people leave his church, a church of about 45. And, you know, he has written, he's done fairs in that community for years and years. He's written a little column for the local little newspaper, county newspaper or whatever, community newspaper there. And he said, you know, he'll write some stuff when the sodomite agenda was really getting cranked up here in the last 6 months. He wrote a article and the editor said, I'll go ahead and publish it. He was afraid he wouldn't publish it. He said the paper hadn't been on the stands and in the mailboxes for 30 minutes before his wife got a death threat on her life at home. Now, you know, once in a while, you know, we kind of lose track that there actually are places, even here in this country, where folks are persecuted about as close as you can get persecuted in this country without being put to death. And, you know, I think about Brother Engelbert and the stuff that he's gone through and the years and years of labor, no money, just plugging and trying to build and trying to build, getting a handful of folks in. Then somebody attacks those folks from the family and those folks leave and peel off. It's just happened over and over again. And one thing about Engelbert, he is as stubborn as any Belgian mule because he's still fighting. And, you know, we were talking about all this the other day, and I remember that passage in Hebrews 11:38 about of whom the world was not worthy. And there are some folks like that. I mean, you'd look at a Richard Sweat. I mean, I think the same of Mark Christofferson. I think the same of Lonnie Hazard and some other folks that are in hard places. But, you know, even in our country, I mean, Mark Engelbert over in Brussels, Door County, Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin. Richard Sweat just a few hundred miles north here. I say, what are you getting at? Well, they're leaving a legacy. They're leaving a legacy. A good man leaves his children a legacy. A good man leaves a testimony behind that it's hard to argue with. You couldn't in 1,000 years argue about Mark Engelbert's desires and labors and steadfastness and stubbornness in doing something for God. And it's like he's spinning his wheels getting nowhere. They just saw God make possible for them to have a building, a little warehouse building, which works out to be a real nice church building as soon as they get it. They split down to just him and his family and two other old ladies. And all I say with that is just to take note that that's a good man. A good man leaves a legacy. He won't back down. He won't quit or hasn't quit. And we need some more like that. Amen? I wonder if you have, guys, any of that in you. Sometimes I look at me and wonder if I have what it takes too. But I say this, that he leaves his children a legacy. He leaves behind a testimony. I want to take you over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. And if you will, go down to verse 14. 14:14. You've seen this before because we've studied it a couple times here of recent. It says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. He finds rewards from within. He's rewarded from within. You know, when you were lost, you sought to be satisfied from without. You were looking for a party, for a drunk, for the next high, for whatever it was that you played around with and committed spiritual adultery with. And you were still miserable inside. Why would you think now as a Christian that why would you be looking for something to satisfy you from without? It would have to come from within. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It would have to come from within. It says there in verse 14 that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And yet there's a distinction between him who's filled with his own ways and a good man who, while he's not filled with his own ways, he's not egocentric, he's not narcissistic, yet at the same time in verse 14, he shall be satisfied from himself. He doesn't need a parade. He doesn't need a bunch of... He doesn't need a support group. He has a church. He's got a church family, and that's what he needs. He doesn't need a bunch of people standing around patting him on the back and feeding him cookies and milk. He doesn't need that. He's satisfied from within. What are you talking about, Brother Stevens? Well, there's a verse real nearby, verse 10. 14:10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You ought to be in a place, a good man's in a place where he has the joy of the Lord, and just because something from outside happens doesn't ruin the joy. It says that the heart knoweth his own bitterness, a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. His joy is his joy. It's between him and God. And just because somebody looks at him crossways or opens the door into the side of his car isn't going to ruin his joy for the day. I want to say this further. Go down to John chapter 4. John 4, I'll give you another example. It said a good man is satisfied from himself. You've got a relationship with God. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God in you. You ought to get to a place where you can be satisfied from within yourself. Look in John chapter 4 and notice what it says to this woman in chapter 4 verse 14, where he tells her that one of the benefits that she can't enjoy yet, but one day men will when they're born again. It says in verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." A well of water from within that always satisfies. It's the presence of the Holy Ghost, right? Look down in verse 32 where Jesus Christ addresses this in himself. "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of," back in verse 32. Is that right? He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Would to God that we could be satisfied to do the will of God, whether we're rewarded for it from outside or not. Take your Bibles, looking back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. He finds his rewards from within. I haven't exactly gotten the line perfectly drawn between that backslider being consumed with his own ways versus the man that is right with God, a good man, being satisfied from himself. Still looking into that a little bit, but look in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 23. A good man is satisfied from himself. Verse 23, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth." A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. By your answer to somebody, you get joy. "And a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 11. Just giving you some examples how a good man finds his reward from within. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." It doesn't necessarily say that he makes so much bread that that guarantees his satisfaction, but the idea that he tills it and he works for it and it's the fruit of his own hands, that makes it satisfying to him. Look in chapter 12, verse 14. "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." Sounds to me like that discreet man that we talked about earlier, the good man who has discretion, and part of that discretion is knowing when to open his mouth and when knowing when not to. That there's an awful lot of grief that comes from opening your mouth when you shouldn't. And there's an awful lot of joy that's missed by not opening your mouth when you should. And so I want to say that a good man finds his rewards from within. Notice Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. A good man. Matthew 12, verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." I want to say that a good man guides his own heart. Like I said, Proverbs 23, he guides his heart in the way, but a good man guides his own heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A diligent man, he guides his own heart. He's a good man. His heart doesn't run him. His heart doesn't control him. He does not run off with his emotions. He guides his own heart, and he watches what goes in, and he watches what comes out. You say, I can't help it sometimes. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I want to say, look in Luke 23. Luke 23. Closing this down pretty quick. Luke 23. And notice in verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel of the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. But he was a good man, and the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of those Jews that had killed Jesus Christ. He won't be herded by the majority. He can't be herded like a flock of cattle. He can't be scared. He doesn't just follow the majority because that's the thing to do. I know guys that don't think for themselves. They follow. You can't just do that. A good man will not be herded by the majority. Look in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This is Barnabas. And Barnabas is one of the heroes of the book of Acts. He is responsible for rescuing Paul from the shelf. The Lord kept putting him in key positions. In Acts chapter 11, and just to read just a little bit here, this is where Antioch comes into preeminence over Jerusalem. It's plain that the Lord is moving the center of evangelism and Bible teaching from Jerusalem up to Antioch of Syria, which fits with church history and all kinds of things. But in verse 19, now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, like I said, back in Acts 10, Peter opened up the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, and Cornelius and his band got saved. And when Peter explained what happened to the Jews of the council, they accepted it at least somewhat. But in verse 19, there are those disciples now going all about, and they're preaching still to Jews only. They still haven't accepted that the Gentiles are going to be fully into this. Verse 20, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. So the Grecians are getting saved now. They're not Jews. They're getting saved. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So they got right. They got saved. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. He's got to go up and see what's going on. He's dispatched by God's men to go find out the truth of what's happening. It's undoubtedly going to be a controversial position. What if it's legitimate? Well, then what happens? If it's not legitimate, how do you put a stop to it? What are you going to do? I mean, Barnabas is entrusted with a stewardship in a really key place. It's great responsibility. Go on down to verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Didn't try to throw water on the thing at all. Said, you guys are doing the right thing. I'm impressed. I'm good. Keep on going. But can you see that he was entrusted with great responsibility? Go down to verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then he took another step. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and went and got Saul. He was responsible for taking the apostle of the Gentiles out of Tarsus, where the disciples had sent him, and pulled him back into Antioch. It wasn't very long from there that God called out Paul and Barnabas to go on that missionary journey, and the world has never been the same. But I want you to see that Barnabas, who was a good man, was placed in a critical position of making some decisions, and God allowed him to be in that spot, but it was a place of great opportunity, and it was a place of great responsibility. A good man, God will give responsibility, whether it's a Sunday school class, or whether it's a deaconship, or whether it's a nursing home slot. The Lord will give a good man great responsibility. I have one last thing to say. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'm sorry, John chapter 7, verse 12. Sorry. John 7. Starting in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Talking about Christ. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Can you imagine now looking back and seeing, and having said that about Jesus Christ? But would you note that a good man never enjoys unanimous popularity? There's always mixed reviews. I've never known any preacher that I believed was of the right sort that was not at least hated by some. Man, folks, whether it be Brother Donovan or Dr. Ruckman or whoever else I care to name. I mean, hardly, if you go, I mean, I don't do it. A few years back, I went online and just to see what folks had to say about Harley Keck. Man, there was some stuff on there that just made Harley Keck into a pirate. It's like, well, duh, are you crazy? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I just want you to know a good man will never receive unanimous popularity. Jesus Christ himself did not pull that off, so you're certainly not going to. But I can say this, the Lord needs more good men. And you need to make sure you're a good man according to the definition of the Bible and not because your Aunt Harriet thinks you're the greatest guy around. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask you to help us here now. I pray you to inspire